We come now to God's Word this morning. We are back in Revelation chapter 2 in our brief series to begin the new year in Revelation chapter 2, refocusing and resetting on revitalization together. I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to Revelation chapter 2. We'll read again verses 1 through 7. And giving a particular attention to verses 5 through 7 this morning. Let's give our attention now to the reading of God's Word. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, as we come now to your word, we do so asking for your help. We ask that you would send to us the Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts, to soften our hearts, to open our eyes before your word, to unstop and unplug our ears, that you would allow us to and cause us to hear what the Spirit says to the churches here from Revelation chapter 2, that we would hear the words of our Savior as words of life, and that his word would not return to him void, but would accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. What would it be like to have a new lease on life? How would your life change? Imagine with me that you have been convicted of a terrible crime, and the day for your sentencing draws near. You're facing the possibility of life in prison. But as you walk into the courtroom that day, you hear from the judge. He turns to you and says, I am going to give you an opportunity to have your sentence commuted, to have your crimes pardoned. All you have to do is admit that what you did was wrong. Confess it. Turn away from it, and you will walk out of this courtroom today a free person. Or imagine perhaps that you're sitting in your cardiologist's office, and you've just received a critical diagnosis. You have a serious heart condition. And from what the doctor just said, it seems like you might just have months to live. But then you hear the doctor say these beautiful words, yes, this is a serious heart condition, but do not worry, there's a cure. I've written you a prescription. You can pick it up on your way out. If you take what I prescribed you, you will be healed and your heart will be just like new. In either case, if you were offered a new lease on life to have your crimes pardoned, your disease healed, how many of you would refuse? Who would refuse such an offer for pardon to say, no, I'll take my chances in prison? Who would refuse such a life-saving prescription? No, thank you. I'll deal with this heart condition on my own. Well, as we come to God's Word this morning, as we come now to Revelation chapter 2, we find that Christ has made such an offer to the church in Ephesus. As the sovereign Lord and head of his church has come to her, he has come to her with words of life. He's commended this church and praised her where she is praiseworthy. her patient endurance, her rejection of those who are evil, her toil for the gospel. He's commended her, but his words have also exposed that something is very wrong in this church. And so he lovingly corrects her. He exposes the fact that, yes, she has committed a very serious crime against her king. Yes, she has a serious heart condition. She's abandoned the love that she had at first. She's abandoned the love that she had at first. You see, this church in Ephesus has forsaken its love for Christ, its love for one another, its witness to the world. Yes, it's toiled for Christ, patiently endured for Christ, but its love for Christ has grown cold. Their hearts are no longer in it. And so this church is in great danger. But the good news that we find this morning is that Christ has not just come to this church with a word of correction. He does not just leave this church naked and exposed. No, he's come to her with terms of peace, with an offer of pardon, with a promise of healing and salvation. That's the gracious offer that we find in Christ's two final words to this Ephesian church. We've heard Christ's commendation, his correction. Now let's turn our attention to Christ's call and Christ's commitment. And again, as we hear these words to the Ephesian church, let us hear them as his words to us. Let us ask ourselves, what is the good news of this passage for us today? What is Christ's gracious offer to churches that have lost their first love, churches that have declined and grown inward? As we begin a new year of ministry together, what is Christ's call and Christ's commitment to us as a church? Look back with me first at verse 5. Christ says in verse 5, "Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first." Christ's call here is first a call to remember. Clearly, this church in Ephesus had forgotten something. They had abandoned and turned away from something that had once characterized them. They had fallen down from great heights. And so Christ calls them here to look back and remember where they had come from. Like a married couple whose love had grown cold towards one another, who'd begun to take one another for granted, that their love for one another that was once a roaring fire has now just dwindled down to a few embers. What does that relationship need? One of the things it needs is for the husband and wife to look back at one another and remember their love for one another. To remember where they came from, to reawaken that love that once characterized them. Metaphorically speaking, what Christ is calling this Ephesian church to is to put the old records on. To break out the old photo album that has dust on it. To sit down together, to laugh and cry and remember. Remember the joy. Remember the love of Christ that had once filled their hearts. The late Harry Reeder in his book, From Embers to a Flame, calls this aspect of church revitalization learning from the past without living in the past. Learning from the past without living in the past. You see, there is much that churches in need of revitalization can learn from the past. As we remember how God has worked in us, as we remember how his love has empowered and strengthened us, our hearts are to be reawakened to remember and to desire to have that same love empower us today. To have God work in that same way in us today. We're to remember the past, to learn from it, even as we look towards the future. We're called to remember. But Christ does not just call this church to remember. He calls her to repent. And this is critical. Because going back to the metaphor from before, a couple that has lost their first love, they do not just need to look backwards with nostalgia for days long gone by. Even as they put on the old records and break out the old photo album, even as they have laughed and cried together and remembered, what is the crucial next step towards healing in their relationship, towards restoration? Having remembered from where they've fallen, they're to look at one another with tears in their eyes and say to one another, "I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. I have taken you for granted all these years. I've been so selfish. I've wasted all these years loving you with half my heart. Will you forgive me? Can we start over? Right now, today, I want to change. I want to love you the way that I'm supposed to love you." What kind of life do those words speak back into a relationship? And what are those words, beloved? That's repentance. Confessing from where you've fallen, confessing the way you've abandoned your first love, grieving that sin in your heart and turning away from it towards a new way of life. And my friends, there is no other way towards healing. There's no other way towards healing in your relationship with one another. There's no other way towards healing in your relationship with God. There's no other way towards healing in the church's relationship with Christ, her King. Repentance and faith, those are the only way. Because in repentance, we acknowledge that we've done something wrong. We confess it. We grieve it in our hearts, and we turn the other way. And in this step, this is the step where most attempts at revitalization in the church short circuit. Because it can be enjoyable to look back fondly. It can be enjoyable to look back and remember the faithfulness of God. It can be enjoyable even to imagine how things could be different in the future. But what is not so fun, what is incredibly difficult, in fact, what we often avoid at all costs, is admitting that something has gone wrong. And what is especially difficult is admitting that you are a part of what has gone wrong. Confessing how your sin has contributed to the church's decline. Considering how our sin has contributed to the church's decline. Confessing how we as a church have lost our first love and turned inwards. Confessing how we have lived in disobedience towards God and His Word. Our flesh, our sinful flesh, naturally recoils against that. We do not want to do it. We do not want to look our Savior in the eyes and say, "I'm sorry. Forgive me. I've been selfish and self-centered. I've prioritized my comfort over faithfulness to your word. I've made excuses. I've pointed fingers. I've not been willing to look in the mirror and see myself as part of the problem. Will you forgive me?" We don't want to do that naturally. But that's what Christ is calling his church to here in Ephesus. Yes, to remember from where they have fallen and to repent and turn away from that back towards life. And part of that repentance is not just an internal sorrow for sin. It is an external life change. Christ says again in verse 5, "Repent and do the works you did at first." Repentance doesn't just mean admitting you've been going the wrong way. Yes, it means admitting you've gone the wrong way, but it also means turning around and going the other way. Going back the way you're supposed to. Revitalization does not just mean remembering the love that you had at first. It means returning and recovering the love that you had at first. Doing the works of love that you did at first in the power of God's Holy Spirit. Engaging in those practices of life and love. That's what Christ is calling this church to here in Ephesus, to remember, repent, and recover the love they had at first. That is the way back towards life for them. That is Christ's life-saving prescription for his church. Those are his terms of pardon and peace that he is offering to her. But there's also a warning here that he gives. Look at what he says at the end of verse 5. He says, "If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." Christ has come to this church with a new lease on life. A gracious offer of pardon and healing. But built into this promise of life is the tragic warning of what will happen should they refuse him. Should they stop their ears and harden their hearts? He says here he will remove their lampstand. This is an act of judgment. The lampstand of this church represents, on the one hand, the inward working of God's Holy Spirit, the source of life and vitality that testifies to the love of Christ. It's the inward work of the Holy Spirit, the one who fills the church with spiritual power. The lampstand also represents the church's witness to the world. The light of Christ, as it shines out from us, is the way that the world knows that these people belong to Jesus, that this church represents Jesus. His light shines from her. And so what Christ is saying here is that should this church harden their hearts towards his gracious call to repentance, should they completely abandon the love that they had at first and fail to turn back to him, should they fail to be a true church in the power of his Holy Spirit, that Christ himself will come to them and he will remove them as a true church. He will take away their lampstand. He will take away their light. He will withdraw his Spirit from his church. He will withdraw his presence and his power at work in them. Effectively saying to this church and to the world, these people do not speak for me anymore. Whatever they are not my church. They are not my witnesses. My sheep hear my voice. They listen to me. They follow me. As for you, I do not know who you are. You see, friends, that the tragedy here is that there is no such thing as a church that lives deliberately and unrepentantly outside of the will of Christ. There is no such thing as a church that lives deliberately and unrepentantly outside of the will of Christ. There is no such thing as a church that ignores the voice of her King. To go down that path is to slowly but surely cease to be a true church at all. And that is why Christ is calling out here in Revelation 2 to this Ephesian church with such urgency. He is jealous for his own glory. He will not be mocked, but in the abundance of his grace, he's calling out to his bride. He's calling her back to her first love. Now, Christ, he could just leave this Ephesian church right here, couldn't he? He could just leave her with a call to remember, repent, and recover. He could just leave her with a warning. And that would be grace enough. A warning is grace enough. But what we find here at the end of this passage is marvelous. Because Christ does not just leave this Ephesian church with a call for her to recommit herself to Him. No, He leaves this Ephesian church with the assurance of His commitment to her. Look back at what verse 7 says with me. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This language harkens back to Eden, to the very beginning of the Bible. Because of Adam's sin, we were cast out of the garden and we could not eat from the tree of life. God's people were separated from His presence. And the rest of the Bible is the demonstration of God's commitment to His covenant people that one day, through a Redeemer, He would bring His people back to His presence to eat of the tree of life and to dwell with Him forever. And He would do this through the life, death, and resurrection of His beloved Son. That's what the Spirit of God is saying to the churches here. That Christ is unconditionally committed to His bride. He will bring His people before His Father, spotless and without blemish. They will eat of the tree of life and dwell in the paradise of God forever. Friends, that is Christ's commitment to His church. And that is such good news for us today. Because it means that our assurance of salvation has nothing to do with our commitment to Jesus. And it has everything to do with Jesus' commitment to us. Christ's commitment to us. Even though we've forsaken our love for Him, He has not forsaken His love for us. He will not forsake that love. We may have abandoned Him, but He will never abandon us. He will never abandon His love for His elect. And in these verses, what we are to see here is Christ pursuing His people. He's pursuing them. He's crying out to all who will hear His voice and come to Him. He's crying out to them with this promise of pardon and salvation and life. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. This is a tremendous sign of Christ's love for His church, His commitment to His church, His pursuit of His church, even when they've abandoned Him. How many of you, if your spouse had run away from you, abandoned their love for you, shamed you with their open infidelity with many lovers, how many of you would yet pursue them and promise them forgiveness and your undying love to remember their sin no more? Don't you see that that is exactly what Christ is promising to His church here? He's saying to her, yes, you've turned aside. Yes, you've forgotten your love towards me. Yes, you've forsaken me. Yes, you've failed to be my faithful witnesses. Yes, you've failed to heed warning after warning. But yet, even now, even today, I'm pursuing you. And I'm promising eternal life to the one who conquers through me because you are my bride. Return to me with all your heart and you'll be forgiven. See, friends, it is this kindness, it is this grace, this steadfast love that is meant to lead us back, to call us back to repentance. Knowing that when we turn from our sin back to Christ, He stands ready to save us, not with a frown, but with a smile. That is His covenant commitment to His people. And so, beloved, if you are here today, Christ is pursuing you. Don't you see that? If you're hearing His voice today, Christ is pursuing you. It is a tremendous grace to you to sit under God's Word. Maybe He's been pursuing you your entire life. And you've sat through so many sermons that you've ignored. And you've never known a love for Christ, just a love for yourself. Even now, He's pursuing you today with this promise of eternal life and victory in Jesus. That's His promise to you today individually, and that's His promise to us as a church. Even though we may have stumbled and fallen as a church, even though we find ourselves in a process of revitalization, our assurance is that Christ is not finished with us. Even though we may have failed in our commitment to Him, He will never fail in His commitment to us. And He's calling us today, calling us back to life, to remember, repent, and recover so that we might join in His victory. The question is, will you hear Him? Will we hear Him? Now, as we come to close, briefly, we have an important question to ask. What exactly does Jesus mean when He says, "To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life"? What does it mean to conquer? How do we have that victory? Is it up to us? Well, thankfully, the book of Revelation is not silent about this. It does not leave us in suspense. It spoils the ending for us. Does not leave us in suspense as to whether or not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to make it. The book of Revelation is clear about one thing. It's confusing about many things, but the book of Revelation is clear about one thing. Jesus Christ wins. Christ the King wins the victory over sin, death, and hell. And because Jesus has the victory, His church will have the victory. You can take that to the bank. That's what we read in Revelation 7. We began our service this morning with this passage from Revelation 7 that shows us the future for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over there with me to Revelation chapter 7. 9 through 17. This is the future of the church. John writes, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" And we continue, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.' Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these? Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, These are those coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb is in the midst of them. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Beloved, there is no question, biblically speaking, about the future of Christ's church. Jesus wins. Even if what ABC News predicts, if America loses her religion, Jesus Christ will never lose his church. He will bring before his Father a great multitude of the redeemed from every tribe and tongue and nation. This is our assurance, brothers and sisters. This is what we join in as the people of God. Jesus is the one who conquers. We are those who conquer in him. We are those who've washed our robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. We are those who have conquered by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And so in Christ, our great hope is just like that great multitude. We're sealed. We are sealed for eternal life because of Christ. Friends, this passage offers us a new lease on life as a church family. Christ is calling us today to remember, repent, and recover our love for him, our love for one another, our zeal for his witness. And we're going to talk more this year about what exactly that looks like. But as we go out, will you join us in committing to this process? Knowing that as we do, Christ is unrelentingly committed to us. He has purchased us with his very blood, and his blood does not lose its power. His victory is our victory. I'll leave you with the words of the great hymn that say the same. Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more, be saved to sin no more, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. What a day that will be. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we cannot wait until the day that we are saved to sin no more. When we'll gather together around your throne as that great multitude who've washed their robes white in the blood of your precious Son and sing your praises for eternity. Oh, Father, give us that vision today. As we hear your call, let us heed your call. Let us plant ourselves under your promise, under your commitment to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would send to us your Holy Spirit, that he would apply these promises to us, that we would hear what the Spirit says to the churches, and we would respond in repentance and faith. Work this in us, Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.